right, guys. So as most of you know, Jamie is still on vacation. So he came up to me about 2 weeks ago, and he was like, hey, I need to find somebody to fill in for me, you know, someone who's good and solid and that would be really good for the church. And, you know, he asked me to look around, and I said, hey, my dad, he's a preacher, and he's actually got a PhD in theology from Southern Seminary, so he's really smart. He knows what he's talking about. So you guys are going to be really blessed this morning. So I want to introduce my dad, Greg Jackson, to you guys.
Are we on? Joel, I will pay you for that good introduction later. So, it is a complete privilege to be with you this morning to preach the Word of God. Jamie is a friend and acquaintance, and it's just a delight to be here. So we will open the Word of God together. If you would turn in your scriptures to Matthew chapter 25, we'll read the scriptures. And again, Matthew chapter 25, and I think that is up on the screen, isn't it? So let's read God's Word together, or actually I will read it, you can listen. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins, or we might say 10 bridesmaids, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and for you too. Instead, go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And there's an emphasis on that. Later, the other virgins also came and said, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." And here's the application. This is our focus today. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Let's pray. Lord God, we always approach your word with fear and trembling, knowing that the Bible is the very word of God. The word of God that saves our souls, the word of God that gives us the bread of life. And as we come to that life, that bread, that feast this morning, Father, we pray that through your Spirit, you would open the truths of your word to us. Lord God, we approach this, and I approach this task humbly, knowing fully that it is only through your Spirit alone that the Word of God can break our hearts, can change us, and make us new. So we ask, Father, we plead with you this morning that you would grant us a feast through your Spirit from your Word. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, I tried to figure this out this morning. How would I peer over this? I think I can do this. I've got to get glasses where I can do both, but this is the best I can do. So excuse me if I look like a professor. That's not my intent at all. If you get to know me, you will know I'm not that smart. I just pretend. I'm a good actor, as they say, right? So I want to pose a question to you this morning and ask you, what has your attention this morning? What grabs you and what really, in a sense, gets you going? Now, that may be good or bad, okay? But what really gets you moving? Let me mention a few things in America today that might get you going, get me going, have caused me to turn away from some of this. But the economy, gun control, Obamacare, gay marriage, war on terror, marijuana decriminalization. That's just in America. What about families? Money for food and clothing and gasoline. In other words, finances, right? Everybody, every husband and wife understands that. Purchase of a car, taking out a loan, children's education, problems with family income, medical and dental insurance. That's a big one. Purchase or construction of a home, overuse of credit cards. Top issues among kids. Teenagers, kids, smoking, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, car accidents, teen pregnancy, internet porn, that spans more than teens, school issues, sexually transmitted diseases, abuse and neglect, and so on. Hitting home yet? At least some. Top issues at the job, burnout, losing focus, incapable employees, unrelenting pace, dissension, firing people, getting fired, paperwork, bureaucracy, reports. What about marriage? Communication problems, money issues, sexual tension, teenagers. Now, chances are that some of this, or at least a subset of this, is competing for your heart. I know it does for mine. When I spend time in the Word of God, I find these things bubbling to the surface in my own life, and it is a battle. And what I want you to see is that you are constantly bombarded with a host of things in your life that compete with what should be the right focus in your life. Now, I'm the guest speaker this morning, and somebody said I was brave to preach on the 10 virgins. I said, oh, okay. I guess I'll be here and gone. But one of the reasons I chose this topic is that there is a culture that should be embedded within the Christian church that has several foci, if you will, several concentrations. And one of those concentrations is that we are constantly expecting the return of Christ. Now, that's almost a cliche, isn't it? We're waiting for the return of Christ. But what I hope to do with this sermon this morning is to put some definition to that and to say, what does it mean to, in the midst of all that competes for your soul and for my soul, what does it mean in the midst of that to be prepared for the return of Christ? What does it mean? How can it change all these other things that grab my attention in a good way sometimes, but in a bad way? How can it frame them so that I see them differently? Now, in order to do that, Christ thought this was very important, and he made his point by using the form of a marriage ceremony. And before we get deep into this sermon, it can't be too deep. What do we got going here? You always want a clock with a preacher, right? So I'm looking. My clock is now my cell phone. You need to understand this in terms of a marriage ceremony. Christ is our groom. He is the one that is coming for us. So couch it in all that, because we're going to need to strap in when we get to the end of this sermon. So Jesus gives us the form of a wedding ceremony. Now let me give you a few details on the ancient custom of ceremonies, wedding ceremonies at that time. So generally speaking, a wedding in the New Testament went something like this. First came the engagement, when a formal settlement was made between the bride and the groom. This was followed by a betrothal ceremony held in the house of the bride's parents. Now this varied a little bit, but this is generally what went on. Presents were given by the bride to the groom to his bride-to-be. The man and the woman were legally bound to one another by the betrothal ceremony, though they did not actually live together. Now, we know that from who? Mary and Joseph, right? They had not come together physically, but they were betrothed and legally bound. Now, after a period of time, this is key, up to a year, there was an actual marriage ceremony. The most likely scenario is that the bride with her bridesmaids would arrive at the groom's home sometime prior to the actual wedding ceremony to await the arrival of the groom. And it's sometime unknown, this is key, unknown to the bride. Ladies, that would be a little unsettling, but they didn't know. They didn't know when this guy's coming back. Now, that's maybe a little typical. Unknown to the bride, the groom would arrive at home to claim her. As he approached, and this fits our story, the bridesmaids would light their torches and run out and escort the groom back to the house to meet the bride and to take her. That is the custom that Jesus is referring to in our text this morning. Now, our text picks up just before the marriage ceremony is about to take place, and the bridesmaids are waiting for the arrival of the groom, okay? So this is a big deal. Ladies, and I say to you, ladies, because I know weddings are a big deal. We're about to go to one, and there's all kind of things going behind the scenes. Is this going to work? And will you do this? And will you do this? This is a big deal, right? So here we go. Look at the text. In Matthew 25, 1 through 4, we read, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent or wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flask along with their lamps." Now notice, the foolish bridesmaids were totally unprepared for the task at hand because they had no oil for their torches. And these torches were like crude sticks, poles wrapped in rags, and they would be dipped in oil, and they would burn for about 15 minutes or so, and then they needed to be dipped in oil again, so you wanted to keep a proper supply of oil so this thing could happen, so that their torches would continue to burn. And so here, what happens is, at a crucial time at this ceremony, these bridesmaids forget the most important part of the thing they've got to do. It just, you ever had something got to go, just goes over the head. It just doesn't happen. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever forgotten something really obvious? You ever done that? I have gone to the grocery store, bought dog food or whatever you want to do, I paid for it, and walked out without it. Have you, anybody here done that? Am I the only one that doesn't? I got so involved in the process, I thought, I have got to go to the store, and I've got to get the dog food. And I thought, and it's 5 miles to the grocery store where I'm from. And so I get involved in the process, and I go to the store, and I complete the process, and I walk out with what I went for. Because I was so involved with the process, I forgot the essentials. Have you ever paid for groceries and got extra cash and walked out with it and given a gift to the next person in line? People forget all kinds of things. My keys, my phone. We have a small boat, and today is my wife and I, it is our anniversary. We have been married, thank you, 29 years. We have a small boat, and we're going out on the boat. Well, I've got boat stories. The boat has a kill switch. And when I first got the boat, we took it out, and I got in the water, started my boat. It wouldn't start. I spent 45 minutes trying to start the boat. And then I went to a shop near, and they spent 45 minutes. And then the next day, I took it to the dealership. And he said, Greg, you see that little red switch under the ignition? She said, flip that up. I flipped it up, and guess what? The boat started. The kill switch was on. So I could not start. I had forgotten something that was essential. I do it all the time. Now, that is not so serious about boats and things like that. I forgot to put the plug in the back of the boat and looked at it. You know, I thought, this is sitting low in the water. What's going on? You know, I've done that. But what happens when it's something serious, really serious? These virgins were unprepared because they had looked and they had overlooked something that was essential. They had no oil for their torches, no batteries for their flashlights. In this context, the oil represents the saving grace of God within them, okay? The oil in this text is the saving grace of God. The five foolish virgins represent those who have all the externals, right? All the externals of religion, but no true inward change. The oil in this parable, and you can see this in other sections of Scripture, is similar to the wedding garment in Jesus' parable on the wedding feast where a king gave for his son. And the man without the proper wedding garments, you remember that? He was thrown out into the outer darkness. So this is clear that's what this is. And they were unprepared spiritually. If you take away all the trappings and the metaphors, that's what's going on here. Now, what is Jesus trying to say to us this morning? What's he saying? What does he want us to know as we read this parable? I think there are a couple of things here that he really wants us to focus on. First, Jesus is calling for a serious self-examination by believers and unbelievers, but especially for people in the church, because it's so easy to get caught up in the process of church and churchianity. And this text, and I want you to see this, this text is a gift to us. It's a gift. I hear C.J. Mahaney preach a lot, and he's always saying, this text is a gift. Well, this text is a gift to you. It is meant to stir believers into action and awake unbelievers to their peril, but also to the delight and joy that they could have in Christ. It's like a touchstone for gold. In the ancient world, you could draw a line with gold on a black touchstone. It would leave a visible trace of gold, and an experienced person could tell immediately from the color of that gold, the quality of that gold, and if they had real gold. And Jesus is kind of giving us, he's actually giving us the standard here in the text. And the true test is conversion evidenced by changed character. That is the touchstone. Jesus is telling us that it is quite possible for a person to go through all the externals in the Christian life and never come to true salvation. Now, the reason I say that, this is illustrated by the striking similarities that we have between the bridesmaids. Notice, we have all had an invitation to the wedding, right? They were all there. All had torches. All intended to meet the groom. All looked forward to taking part in the marriage ceremony. However, there was one fundamental difference between these two different bridesmaids, and that was what was necessary for them to successfully carry out their function as bridesmaids. They did not have the essential oil. And in this sense, you could say that there, in this case, we would look at those in the church and say, do you have the saving grace of Christ, or are you going through the motions and the externals of Christianity? Over and over again, Jesus warns that the church consists of wheat and tares. And it's just the way it is. It was that way in Israel, and it was that way in the early church with the apostles. And it's been that way through the centuries. Some are genuine and some are not. Those in the church are compared to different kinds of soils. Remember this parable of the soils? Some of which give evidence of life. You know, it springs up, the seed springs up, but then it withers. And some are genuine believers. Now listen, this is what I want you to do, and query your soul this morning as believers, because we're always, as Christians, to be digging into our souls and asking ourselves deep, pointed questions. Has the gospel fundamentally changed your life inwardly so that you are fundamentally different outwardly? Let me repeat that. Has the gospel fundamentally changed your life inwardly so that now you are a different person outwardly? Has Christ transformed your life? Now, I didn't say perfect. I didn't say you never sin, because John says if you say that you have no sin, you're what? A liar, and the truth is not in you. Jesus' sacrifice continues to atone for our sin. But let me ask you, or I should say, it has atoned for any present and future sins. Make that correct. Has Jesus transformed your life? Paul says that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away, all things are new. If you genuinely know Christ, you will exhibit a change in your life. Listen to what Spurgeon says. I love this quote. A great change, Spurgeon says, has to be wrought in you, far beyond any power of yours to accomplish. Here you go into Christ with the marriage, to the marriage. You must first of all be renewed in your nature, or you will not be ready. It's conversion. You must be justified in Christ's righteousness. That's where he pays for our sins. You must put on his wedding dress. That's his active righteousness. All of his works are ours, or else you will not be ready. You must be reconciled to God. You must be like to God, or you will not be ready. Or to come to the parable before us, you must have a lamp. And that lamp must be fed with a heavenly oil, and it must continue to burn brightly, or else you will not be ready. No child of darkness can go into that place of light. You must be brought out of nature's darkness into God's marvelous light, or else you will never be ready to go in with Christ to the marriage and to be with him forever. This text is a deep, serious call to believers to wrench your eyes away from what preoccupies you. Now, I didn't say you're going to be called out of the world, but it's a deep call for you to wrench your eyes away from all these other things and to put your focus where it should be, on Christ. Has he transformed my life? Is he transforming my life? You see, and let me close this little piece of the puzzle up with, such are the cares of the world, the deception of your soul, and the deceits of Satan, that you can actually fool yourself all the way until the judgment day of God and be exposed in a moment, in an instant. Are you ready? Now, let me extend this. So I have said that first, you need to make sure your conversion is genuine. Is there something genuine happening in your life? So that is part of being prepared. But the second portion of being prepared is, by way of extension, this verse would imply that being prepared for Christ's return implies believers caring for your own heart. Okay? Caring for your own heart or your own soul. In the book of Jude, and I take this from C.J. Mahaney. He gets credit for this part of the sermon here, okay? So credit given, C.J. But verse 20 in Jude we read, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." He didn't say save yourselves, but he said keep yourselves in the love of God, "waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to eternal life." So Jesus is drawing our attention and our heart to these verses, and he wants you to embrace the gospel and to, notice, contend for your own heart. Contend for your heart. Believer, you are to contend for your own heart. Why do we need to contend for our own heart? Well, what? Prone to wander, Lord, what? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We must keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, I know in an audience like this, I'm guessing, and if I were sitting there, I would say, wait a minute, Greg, there's a tension here between God, who promises to keep me in his hand and never let me go, and my responsibility to care for myself. What are you talking about? Are you saying I save myself? Are you saying that I have a responsibility there? No, I'm actually not. And I do not want to give the impression that you somehow contribute to your salvation. It is, let me emphasize this, God who keeps us, okay? It is God who gives us a new heart. Remember in Jeremiah, I will write my law upon what? Their hearts. God does that. It is God who gives us a new heart. And out of that newness of life, listen, we are concerned about our spiritual life. When God awakens you from the dead, a dead person doesn't care about hygiene, do they? Generally speaking, they don't, do they? But when a person is living, they care about their appearance. They care about the way they look. And see, when we are alive, if we are alive in Christ, we will care about the appearance of our soul. We will care about newness of life. We will approach God with fear and trembling. In other words, Paul says, work out, not work for, your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. So God keeps us and produces in us a desire and ability to care for our own soul. And it's what God has done, and in regeneration will just do this. So in light of this, let me focus on this. In light of this, caring for our souls is, as a believer, our responsibility. And we are commanded to keep ourselves in the love of God, and if we do not, there will be spiritual consequences. Listen to what Thomas Brooks says on this. This is a great quote. And he couches this under duties. He's just saying things we do like reading the word and praying and other things. Duties can never have too much diligence used about them, nor too little confidence placed in them. Let me repeat that. Duties can never have too much diligence about them, but nor too little confidence placed in them. They are good helps, but bad saviors. Notice the way we're walking here. It is necessary we do them, but it is dangerous to rely upon them. If the devil cannot dissuade us from performing pious duties in the word, prayer, witnessing, and so on, then his next work will be to persuade us to rely upon them, to make saviors of them, because this will as certainly ruin our souls as if we had wholly neglected them. If you're going to be prepared to meet Christ, it requires effort. Effort, focus, attention. Conversion will produce carefulness in your spiritual life. You will not always be bumping up against and saying, how close can I get to the edge? How close can I get to the edge? It will always be, how far can I run and how close can I come to my Savior? Now, I want to briefly, and then we're going to end after this. I got a whole other part of this sermon. So I think this is a good place to end it. I want to focus, because this section of Scripture is meant to draw you to Christ. How do we do this? How do we care for our own soul? Let me give you one way. We focus on the groom. We focus on Christ. Notice this is a wedding feast. He is our groom. He is coming for us. The focus is on him. How do we do that? Well, we preach the gospel to ourselves. Mahaney says, we grow in our understanding of the gospel. We master the content. We address, and here, listen to this. We address our hearts. We contend with our hearts. Who in here doesn't know what Paul means when he says, what I want to do, I cannot do? Who in here doesn't know that? So we can say, as Paul says to the Ephesians, And such were some of you, fornicators, adulterers, and so on. But not such are you, but such were some of you. We contend with our hearts. We read the word. We hear the preaching of the word. And believers, and dear believers, we let it and we allow it to change our lives. We allow it to plow up our lives. Paul is the one that cried out, "O wretched man that I am." He was not a perfect man. But he always ran back to the Savior. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. We as believers allow the word to convict us, and we always run back to the Savior. And we preach the gospel to ourselves. Milton Vincent in the Gospel Primer says this. Listen carefully to this. "The gospel is so foolish, according to my natural wisdom." My natural wisdom says I would save myself. "The gospel is so foolish according to my natural wisdom, so scandalous according to my conscience. Would God forgive me? And so incredible according to my timid heart. God loves me, that it is a daily battle to believe the full scope of it as it should, as I should. There is simply no other way to compete with the forebodings of my conscience, the condemnings of heart, and the lies of the world and the devil, than to overwhelm such things with daily rehearsals of the gospel." Are you preaching the gospel to yourself? Do you know it? So in closing, how are you doing this morning? Are you ready? Has the gospel fundamentally changed you? Or are you a foolish bridesmaid who is pretending and overlooking that which is central? Are you, believer, caring for your heart by focusing on Jesus? If these things are true, then all those other things that grab your attention, the economy, even wayward children, you name it in our nation today. You just name it. It's driving people with a conscience crazy, isn't it? It will be framed in the perspective that Jesus is ruling and reigning and will return. Are you ready? Let's pray. Eternal God, eternal Father, who sent the Son, eternal Father and Son, who have given us as believers the Spirit, so that we may believe and